Now, when God leads us to repentance, let's come back here to Luke 15, and let's see what happens. Because repentance means a change, a stopping, a turning around, and going God's way. That's why it is the way, the truth, and the life, you see. You put it all together. Okay. But here's what has to happen. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, so each one of us have to come to ourselves, have to admit, yes, we're sinners, have to understand that we, as human beings, do not know the way, we do not know the truth, we cannot give ourselves life, we are weak, we're fallible, and only God can save us, and only God can change our circumstances, and only God can impart to us eternal life. Now we'll see what has to happen after you come to yourself. And I remember when I was driving on down to Pasadena to be baptized, at that time they had a lot of World Tomorrow radio program. Let's see, this was back in 1960. I was baptized October 19th, 1960. Okay, so, and I remember driving along and hearing a program on repentance and what Jesus went through, and just south of Bakersfield, there's a spot on 99 where they've got, about 8 or 10 miles of these real tall eucalyptus trees, and I went through there several years ago, and they're still there. And it was about 9:30 at night, and I was on my way to Pasadena, and I was crying and repenting and thinking, you know, what happens? You have flashbacks to all of your sins and crimes and stupidity, right? Okay, that's what it means to come to yourself. So, anyway, here's what this man did. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have an abundance of bread, and I am dying of hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Admittance of sin. Conviction of sin. And conviction of sin that you want to turn and go the other way. Now, in this case, in the parable, the father is like God the Father. And so here this young man went out and ruined his life. But there is salvation and redemption because God made us so we could repent, and he would lead us to repentance, and he made us so we can be redeemed, and he made us so we can have our minds and our emotions repaired with the Spirit of God and get our lives straightened around, and then to live God's way. So here's admittance of sin. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You come to understand how worthless and wretched that human nature and human behavior is. Now, a lot of people can do good things. And we're going to see the other son who never went out and sinned. And when he did the foolish thing of comparing himself with his brother, he sinned. See? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No human being can stand before God other than a sinner, and you need God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, see? So this, God uses all of these circumstances. Now, just think of what Jesus said to the apostles back there in John, the 4th chapter. He said, don't say it's 4 months to the harvest. He said, look up, for the fields are white unto the harvest. Now, with the circumstances we have in the world today, let's think that maybe God is going to do a whole lot more than we ever figured in his time and in his way, and maybe this is his time, and what we need to do is our part in helping preach the gospel, do the things for new people. See? We've had the blessing and privilege of being able to study and grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, to know the Bible forward, to know it backward, to be able to understand these things, to memorize them, to understand them. Now we're going to have the opportunity to help others come to the same point. Okay, verse 20. And he arose and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. See, when the seven eyes of God are going to and fro in the world, and he finds those who are seeking him, and he begins to lead them, the process of repentance carries much further. Okay, let's add a little bit more in here from Isaiah 55. So hold your place because we'll be back. Isaiah 55 tells us some important things about seeking God. And it also tells us what we are to do. See? So this is a spiritual operation that God has worked out with his Holy Spirit, with the seven spirits of God, with the angels of God, with the very fact that he created all human beings and gave every human being a spirit of man in him, and also put into human beings something he has not put into any other of his creation, which is this. We have what it says there in Ecclesiastes 3, eternity in our heart, meaning every human being has a sense that there's more to life than this life, that there's something greater, that there is something beyond them. Now, the devil comes along and misleads a lot of people and pretends he's God and so forth. But nevertheless, God has put that there. All right. Now, let's come to Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, we know from prophecies that there's going to come a time when it's going to get so bad and be so much evil around that he's not going to be found by very many people. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, a lot of people think, well, God is way off in the universe someplace. Well, just because we can't see where the throne of God is doesn't mean it's far away from the earth. After all, is it not the earth that's most important in his plan at the present time with human beings? Yes, it is. It's not on Jupiter or Saturn or Pluto or on the moon that goes around Saturn called Titan. You know, and you listen to some of these programs, oh, there may be life up in Titan, but you know it's 490 degrees below zero. Yes, it's for the earth. Here's the first step. If you're going to respond to God, you have something to do. If you want God to help you, you want God to draw you, you want to be chosen by God, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It has to be a change of heart, mind, and attitude, see? And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So it's there. This is God's invitation. Then he tells you, I want you to understand something. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. That's why Jesus said the first thing, I am the way and the truth and the life. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Because God has a great plan that he says, the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Now, we can only contemplate by reading some of the things in the scriptures. What is it going to be like to be a spirit being? You know, the one I want to try out first after born again, which is at the resurrection, I want to walk through a wall. I want to understand what that's going to be like. See? But what is it going to be like to be an immortal spirit being and to be free of all the carnality and all the pulls of the flesh and to be totally rid of the law of sin and death that plagues us and pulls us down? That's going to be something. Okay. So God shows that if we do, He'll answer. Now back here to Luke 15 again. Let's see how all of this applies right here in this parable. All right, so what does this tell us in the parable? God is waiting. God is willing. God is merciful. God is kind. He will forgive. And as he says there in Isaiah, the first chapter, though your sins be like scarlet, they'll be like wool. So we'll see that in operation right here. So he arose and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. Didn't we just read that? He will abundantly pardon. It's another expression for compassion. And ran and embraced him and ardently kissed him. Because God loves the world. God loves all the human beings that he has created. And since he's not calling all of them now, then their time will have to come later. Because God wants as many as possible to be saved. But they have to come to him. And since God is only calling a few, choosing a few of all of those that are called, that's why we find ourselves in small groups. And God has called us so that when Christ returns, we're going to bring to the world the kingdom of God. So we have the greatest calling that's possible, brethren. Now let's keep that in mind when we see what's happening in the world, because what is happening in the world today is not very pleasant wherever you look. Now notice the son had this all memorized. He probably thought it over and over again as he was feeding the swine. And as he was walking through the muck and the mire and the stench. You know, and when you're around swine, you have to be careful, because if you do something the wrong way, they'll attack you and run you down and eat you up. So he practiced this, and he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So when we come to ourselves and we see all of our sins and all the things that we have done, we say, God, do you still love me? Yes, God does. Now notice, this is a type of what's going to happen to us when we're resurrected, see. But the father said to his, yes, no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out a robe, the best robe. So this is a type of salvation here in resurrection. Are we going to have new garments? Yes. Spiritual garments. Going to have a new name? Yes. Okay. And clothe him and give him a ring for his hand and sandals for his feet. Now, Jesus also said that he came to give us life and life abundantly, didn't he? And that means spiritually, not just physically, but spiritually. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Let's have a feast. Let's have a celebration. This is a great day. For this my son was dead, but is alive again, and he was lost, but is found, and they began to be merry. Now here comes the obedient son. Now he didn't recognize he had a problem. Now this also applies to all of us, because what are we going to do when God calls someone who's really been through the mill and have done things we have never done and committed sins that were only fleeting things in our minds compared to them? See? Let's not act like the son who stayed back. But his elder son was in the field, and when he was coming back and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and after calling one of the servants nearby, he inquired what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and well. Then he was angry and would not go in. See, now comes out his sin, self-righteousness, hatefulness toward his brother. As a result, his father came out and pleaded with him, but he answered and said to his father, Behold, I have served you so many years, and never did I transgress your commandment. Yet you never gave me a kid, so that I might make merry with my friends. But when this your son came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then he said to him, Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to make merry and rejoice, because your brother was dead, but is alive again, and was lost, but is found. All right, let's take this another step further. What is it that we do then, after God leads us to this point? And in many times, this is quite an emotional and traumatic experience. Then we have to do something that God requires, because God just doesn't give eternal life out like lollipops. Okay? It's not like the Protestants say, you know, you watch Joel Osteen. I watched him one day for 5 minutes. It was all I could take, but, you know. And he says, now, pray this prayer with me. You say, Lord, I confess my sins. And Lord, enter into my heart. And he says, you're born again. That's a false Christ. That's a false way. There is no deep repentance involved. Now, when repentance of the level that God wants for sin, we're to be baptized. We know where that is in Acts, the second chapter, Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because, you see, God gives you what you need now so you can have the spiritual tools to overcome the sins that you have been living in. And now you want those washed away. In order to do that, you have to enter into a covenant with God. And the covenant is this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. God has already performed his part of the covenant. Now he wants you to become a part of that covenant through baptism. And baptism then becomes your pledge and your covenant with God. And this is what the Protestants don't understand. They don't understand covenant law. Covenant law is this. You demonstrate to God by a sacrifice that you pledge that you will perform what you have committed yourself to do, or you will become like that dead animal. So baptism, then, is a spiritual death. You bury the old self and sin in a watery grave. We find this in Romans 6. And in this, God does a spiritual thing that is very amazing, which is this. Since Christ was the Lord God of the Old Testament, who came as Jesus Christ in the New Testament, he was creator of all human beings that have been or will be. And as such, his death, because the wages of sin is death, will pay for all the sins of all human beings, because he gave us a nature because of the sin of Adam and Eve that is sinful. That's why all human beings sin. So now he's saying, I am going to give you eternal life if you pledge your life unto death as Jesus gave his life for you. But I'm going to make it easier. It will be by water baptism. All right, let's read it here. Romans 6 and verse 1. What then shall we say? Because of what God has done. Because Christ died for us at the appointed time. And we have the Passover coming up, and that was the set appointed time. Counterfeit is Easter. The truth is the Passover. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6, verse 1. We got our lives in a mess, right? We want them straightened out. We don't want to go back to the old way of living because that's going to create the same problems or worse, right? Just like a drug addict. They know that if they slip back in, it's going to get worse. So likewise, we have to overcome sin. God gives us the tools to do it with His Spirit. So no, we're not to continue in sin that grace may abound. Verse 2, may it never be. King James says, God forbid. Now notice what he says here. We who died to sin, that's what you die to. That's what baptism is all about. You die to the way of sin. How shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? So now we have a joint operation of God going on in our lives. God is going to do something special. Because if the Father draws you to Christ, and through Christ you come to the Father, through repentance, now God is going to make an eternal covenant with you. But you got to die first through the watery grave of baptism. Now notice how he expresses it here. And this is why Jesus becomes your personal Savior, because he's personally involved in forgiving you, and he's personally involved in helping you overcome sin and to grow in grace and grow in knowledge and develop the mind of Christ. Verse 3, or are you ignorant, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into the death. So what does that mean? Well, that means that God the Father is taking that sacrifice of Jesus Christ and is personally applying it to every repentant sinner. And furthermore, puts us in a relationship with God that as we grow and change and overcome sin within, and we have things to, we need to have our minds changed, our hearts changed, our emotions changed, that we can come to God and have those sins forgiven whenever we confess them. So that's quite an exchange, isn't it? But here's what it is. Buried with him through the baptism, there's only one, into the death. That's Christ's death. So that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way we also should walk in newness of life. We're not going to now walk in the way of sin. We're going to walk in the way of Christ, in the way of the commandments of God, led by the Spirit of God, with Christ in us and God the Father in us, spiritually. Walk in newness of life. Now notice what God does with this operation. Because a covenant is absolutely binding. You don't walk away from a covenant. It's irrevocable. Christ's death was irrevocable. God is applying that to our sins. For if we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, taking the death of Christ, applying it to you in that watery grave, so you are conjoined in that perfect sacrifice of God, and that is your life. That's quite a tremendous thing, isn't it? Yes, indeed. We have been conjoined together If we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now hold your place here and come back to Romans, the first chapter. Not Romans, no. Hold on. Let's come here to Matthew 17. This will be a little better. Put in your notes there, Revelation 1 and verse 13 about the glory of Christ. But here in Matthew 17, this gives us a little vivid picture of it. Okay? So we put to death the old model. Okay? Now let's see the promise of the new model, that we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. All right, so he took Peter, James, and John with him up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 2, Matthew 17. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shined as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. Because, you see, God wants us to be born again into his kingdom as spirit beings, his very sons and daughters, and to live forever. This is what Christ looks like in spirit. And his garments became white as the light. Then behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. This is a vision showing what it's going to be like. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you desire, let us make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was speaking, a bright cloud suddenly overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I have delight. Listen to him. So likewise, when Jesus sacrifices applied to us and actually conjoined, we're conjoined to that death, we're going to be raised in the likeness of what Christ is like now in his glorified form. That's why we need to listen to him. Later then he said there, verse 9, tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be raised from the dead. Now, let's come to Philippians, the third chapter. You see, because this becomes, how should we say, so awesome, so fantastic of what God is going to do for us, that to use the modern phrase, it is mind-blowing. Because God's calling is greater than anything we can imagine. He gives us some hints of it here. Now, Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. But for us, the commonwealth of God exists in the heavens, from where also we are waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our vile bodies. Boy, and I tell you what, the older we get, the more run down we become, the more we understand what it means, vile bodies. Okay? That they may be conformed to his glorious body. We just read it. According to the inner working of his own power, whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Now let's come back to Romans 6 and we'll finish here. So this takes us from where we were to where God wants us to go. It takes us from what we are and were to what God wants us to become. So you see, that's why it says that the glory that God has for us is not worthy to be compared with the things that are in the world. This is why we are in that covenant. Covenant of conjoined death. As if we, because of our sins, were crucified on that cross with Christ, because Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. See? That's through the operation of baptism. Verse 5. For if we've been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the likeness of the resurrection. knowing this, that our old man is co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed. Because now, after we come up out of the watery grave, and by the way, if you didn't come up out of the watery grave, you would be dead, right? Yes. So that's why God gave it easier for us. We are symbolically crucified. We die in the watery grave, die to sin, and are conjoined to the very sacrifice of Christ. Okay? So that the body of sin, which is all up here between our ears, this is where most of the sin goes on, and it takes place here before it's manifested out openly. See? And so now, we begin working on overcoming, co-crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Because the one who has died to sin has been pure justified from sin. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has any dominion over him. For when he died unto sin once for all, but in that he lives unto God. So here becomes the dedication of our lives from this point forward. See? Verse 11, for in the same way also, you should indeed reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body by obeying it in the lust thereof. But yield yourselves, and we'll finish here with verse 13 and 14. That likewise, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Rather, yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not rule over you because you are not under law. You have been forgiven. This does not mean that you do not keep the law, but that means you are not under law for this relationship with God, but you are under grace. Okay? How to keep the commandments and everything else is explained later. This does not have anything to do with doing away with the laws of God as the Protestants misinterpret it. Okay, so that's what God is doing. And he continues to do it in our lives today. And when we're going through all the troubles, now tomorrow I'm going to talk about some troubles. I'm going to talk about political solutions do not solve spiritual problems. We're going to talk about some of the things that we may be immediately, how shall we say, immediately confronted with, maybe beginning on Sunday, because let me tell you something, if Obamacare goes through, it's not just health care. It is control, and it is communist oppression, because this nation, blessed of God, has turned its back on God, and that's the punishment for us. Now, the question remains, how many people will recognize that that is God's judgment upon us for treating God and his word and his way as a nation, the way that we have, and repent? Don't know. But we'll have to see. Remember, God creates crises for the purpose of judgment and repentance. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.